We're working through Colossians and are taking a parenthetical pause in 1 Corinthians 13 in order to we said in Colossians Paul set Jesus above everything, and the author of everything, the architect, he set him as the one who administrates everything in the here and now, and he set him as the one to whom everything is headed, and for whom everything is being done. Your life is lived for him, if you're a believer, and even if you're not a believer, God is your everything is for him. And even if they don't know it, who are not believers. And so we took this pause because in Colossians 3, Paul's fixing to shift gears, and he's fixing to kind of give us some practical handles on how to live out the reality of Christ being everything, Christ being in us, our hope of glory, and what that looks like. And So what I wanted to do is to say, if Paul's going to say in Colossians 3:1 for us to fix our eyes on things that are above, and if we know that in our practical life, 2 Corinthians 5, for example, that we're supposed to capture thoughts and place them in obedience to Christ, well, what does that mean? Well, what that means is when I have a thought, I'm supposed to, you know, elevate it and to let Christ be the one who teaches me about what I'm thinking about, and so that whole framework, if you will, is what's happening now. Paul's fixing to fly the helicopter back down to ground and talk about how we do life, knowing who Christ is from end to end, and knowing that Christ is the answer to everything. And so we've been talking out of 1 Corinthians 13. I thought, by way of teasing out that a little bit more, just by introduction, I would say that in Corinthians, the Corinthian church was having a bunch of problems, essentially, and all the problems that they were having were, given over and over, different, type of things, and Paul would talk about all the problems that they had, but one of the things that he had just said in 1 Corinthians 12 was he had begun to talk about the church, and he had said this in chapter 1, you guys are super gifted. Happy birthday, Jennifer. I didn't see you come in. And so you guys are super gifted. You have all the gifts of the Spirit. This church does. And so he picked on three of them, though, that are out front gifts. He picked on tongues and prophecy and knowledge. Those are gifts that kind of everybody gets to see, if you will. And what he then said, and he talked about them, he said, there's other gifts that aren't seen as much, and you can't say that the body has no need of you. Don't matter what your gifts are, and you have them all. The body needs you, and you need the body. So somebody say amen to that, right? And by the way, I've had to teach through this a lot. I remember back in the church I came from, which was, big old thing. And one of the things that I said was, do you actually feel like and believe that this spiritual family has need of you? Actually, in 1 Corinthians 12, it says that you're indispensable. Do you actually believe that you're indispensable to the body of Christ? I'm asking you that. Do you believe that? Well, the Bible says that you are. So the next thing it is that if you were curious, I'm not sure about indispensable. I mean, I'm sure, some preacher is, but me? Well, if you're curious about that, one of the things is because you don't know how. And so I don't know if you guys have all taken your spiritual gift test when you were younger. But Because what are you trying to find? Well, how do I fit into the body? How am I indispensable to the body? If God says that I am, and if God says that I can't say that the body has no need of me, because it does. So the body has, you know, look at your neighbor and say the body has need of you. And that's a truth. That's a truth. That's a spiritual truth. I make this stuff up, right? And so so what happens is that we say, like, well, I can't figure out exactly how the body has need of me. And we go through some checklist and try to figure it out. But let me just tell you how the body has need of you. Hang around. That's all. That's all you got to do. Just hang around. All right. You can get some sleep now. I mean, that's really it, right? You just be in the body, and what happens is what God has gifted you with will show up in body life. And then you'll be that to the body. And the body needs that, whatever that is, right? So we need each other. That's what that means. But what happens is these gifts of teaching, you know, like, oh, yeah, you know, Bobby, of course, you know, you need the teacher guy, and you know what I mean, or whatever. So, like, and he picked on these guys. He picked on the outward gift guys, and he said, listen, I don't care. Let me tell you what makes the body run and what the body's all about. The body's about love. And I don't care if you guys know everything. And I don't care if you guys know every prophecy and you can speak with the tongues of men and angels. If you ain't got love, you're worthless in the body. He literally says you are nothing. That's a tough statement, right? You just meet somebody, you think of the smartest guy you know, but and then imagine that person not loving. My guess is that the smartest guy that you know, if he's a believer and a teacher, he may be also loving. I hope so. But just imagine that he's not. He's not worth anything to the body. So to pick on Jennifer since it's her birthday, I'll just tell you this. Jennifer can tell anybody anything. She can prophesy to them. She can encourage them. She can rebuke them. She can do anything. You know why? She loves people. You know you're loved by her. Fact. Don't know people that don't know that they're not loved by Jennifer. You may not know that you're loved by me. I don't know if he loves me or not. I'm just curious. But you don't have that thought about Jennifer. If she knows you, you know that she loves you. That's the glue that sticks a church together. That's its modus operandi. That's the spiritual power of the church. That's how we can speak to each other. That's how we can exhort each other. That's how we can speak the truth in love. That's how we can build each other up. That's how we can come along beside each other when we're stumbling in sin. That's how we can do everything it is that God wants us to do. That's how we can teach each other when we're teaching each other things that are hard to hear or things that I really don't understand or things that I heard a different way my whole life and it's really challenging me. But what is it? Well, we know that we love each other and so that we can listen to each other and I can listen to you and you can listen to me. And I've been in a Bible study with Jimmy for a dozen years and Matt too. And me and Jimmy, like, you know, I mean, if you're MMA, if you liked MMA, there was a big MMA fight on last night. My son, who's 30, loves that stuff. So anyways, he watched it. And so if you're an MMA guy, we do kind of MMA back and forth with each other. We don't ever, it's never affects us at all. We know that we're sharpening one another. We know that we're, I mean, you know why? Because we flat out, without any question in our hearts, love each other. We love each other. So that's what Paul's talking about. So he opens the chapter with this tongues prophecy knowledge, and then he closed the chapter with tongues, prophecy, and knowledge. And then in the middle, he shows the characteristics of love, which we've been talking about at some length. I'm going to read the whole chapter because we're going to finish it up tonight. Let me read it to you. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and it's kind. It doesn't envy and doesn't boast. It's not arrogant, nor is it rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. And now he goes back to the three. Prophecies, they pass away. Tongues, they cease. Knowledge, it passes away. And then he breaks that down and explains that a little bit. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when we're resurrected, or when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, and I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways, for we now see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. We now know in part, but then we will know fully, even as we've been fully known. So that's what he's saying, is that you don't know sic'em, you just think you do. You know what I mean? And so knock off your high horse. We'll know someday, but it ain't today. So then he says this. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Go back, if you will, Bubba, to verse 6. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. Or maybe just go to verse 7. I want to camp, if you will, on this kind of summary phrases. I think that the essence of love, we talked about, I wanted to give you another way to think about the three different kinds of love, eros, philos, and agape. So eros is a love that comes from my feelings. It's the love of something that feels good, right? I love chocolate. I love chocolate-covered strawberries, you know. Valentine's coming up. That's a hint for you guys. And you know, I love basketball, or, you know, that type of stuff. You know, I love, you know, it's something that feels good. And by the way, if you want to go to the goddess thing, the highest form of it was I love to have sex. Ain't no kids in here, right? Thank you. Okay. So, love is that type of love is a take. Love takes, right? It's something for me. And then philos is kind of give and take. I love my buddy, and my buddy loves me back. It's a back and forth love, if you will. It's a give and take love. But agape is just a give love. That's it. No take. It's sacrificial, meaning that it has to give. But it doesn't, it has to give itself, if you will. And it gives up itself. I was meditating on this week, and I thought the Lord Jesus, who was love, God is love, and Jesus was God, and so Jesus literally was love. And I thought to myself, there wasn't a single time. You see, to me, I have to take up my cross daily and follow him. In other words, I have to sacrifice the selfish self in order to love you. Jesus never had to sacrifice the selfish self, but he was always sacrificing what would have been the selfish self. In other words, I have to look at him in this extraordinarily different way. And I won't let that little brain, but it was a big thought. It took me a couple hours to think through it, and I don't think I have it yet. But so here's what my point is. Let's talk about this. Go a couple up one more verse. They're right there. Okay, let's start it. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's wrap it up with those phrases. And then love never fails is the other one. So bears all things, right? So love is this thing that, you know, bears. We also saw at the very first that love is patient, right? Doesn't keep records of wrongs. We've already seen that. So, but bears all things means something a bit nuanced different, because he didn't say love is patient and then love is patient again, but it kind of sounds like puts up with all things, bears all things, right? But it's different than that a little bit. It's like this. I had a guy one time, and I perhaps have told you this story, that it took him 3 years to tell me something that was burdening him. He told me, he said, I've got something I need to tell you, and it's a really big deal, and I need help with it. And I said, okay. And he came into my office and literally was trying to tell me. His lips were quivering, and he just said, I just can't tell you. And I go, okay, well, you know what? As soon as you can. And 3 years later, with several attempts in between, he told me. And I said, how do you feel right now? And he goes, man, like a load's been lifted off my shoulders. And I said, let me tell you what just happened. I share that load with you now. That's why it feels lighter. Because I bear it also with you. I'm suffering now with what you've been suffering with for 3 years. Not in the same way you're suffering with it, but that degree that you have felt relieved is now on my shoulders. That's what bears all things means. Love is willing to accept the liabilities, if you will, of your friend, of the person that you love. And it's willing to carry the weight of their weakness, carry the weight of their struggle, carry the weight of their sin. And listen, let me just say this. He had to carry that all alone until then. And boy, if you'd have heard what it was, that is one you don't want to carry alone. He needed somebody to carry that with him. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of God, which is love. That's what Paul's talking about here when he says bear all things. He means for me to take the weight of your burden and share it with you. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and you're heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke on you. It's easy. It's light. I'll share. You bring it to me. I'll literally unload you. Bobby made it feel a little better, but boy, I can really take it. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. So here's this piece. This is the biggest one. This is my wife. So the Conway Twitty song, Rose Colored Glasses. It's not Conway Twitty. Who is it, you country people? Yeah, there you go. The rose color, that song. Rose-colored glasses was literally written about my wife, and that's what believes all things means. Here's what it means. It operates in bona fide, good faith. I have good faith towards you. I know that one time I had a friend, very, very much super friend, love friend, you know, and this friend all of a sudden cooled off in the relationship with me, you know? And you know what happens when somebody cools off in the relationship, right? Well, if you're Bobby, you know, immediately goes straight to insecurity. God, what did I do, man? I'm supposed to say, you know, and how have I offended them? And, oh, Lord, you know what I mean? And of course, and especially if it's not obvious, you're like, I know I have, but, you know, and then all this kind of stuff. And you don't want to say it, because then they're going to go, oh, you know, and it's just like, so you just have to kind of eat it a little bit. And then after, if the coolness stays a little bit long, well, you shift to like, well, really? What's wrong with you? You know what I mean? Versus, like, what's wrong with me? It's like, well, you know, obviously you're living in sin, you know, or something. And so, well, so, you know, there's this stuff that goes back and forth. But what love does, what love comes back and rescues it, and it says, no, 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 no. It says, and this is Jackie, she will always, oh, she's just going through something, Bobby. Don't worry about it. You know what I mean? Come on, you know. You know that. Come, man. They wouldn't have a bad thought about nobody. Why is that nonsensical? See, if God says that love believes all things, is that naive? Is she naive? I used to tell her, girl, you need a reality check. You know what I mean? They're sinners too. You know, they're out there sinning, guaranteed. You know, but here, what does love do though? Love knows this. Let me say it to you this way. Here's what love does. Love says, you know what? They may be struggling, but the spirit in them is striving against the flesh. Just like when I struggle, it strives. And I'm going to make sure that I'm holding up my side of the relationship so when they're struggling, I can be there with them and for them. I believe in them. And here, this segue into hopes all things is very important. Because when love hopes all things, hope is this weird thing, right? Hope is not wishful thinking. It's not nonsense, right? We've learned about hope. What is hope? It is the determined, right? It is this, don't tell me, but let's say that I think Tom Brady was ahead when I came up here. Look at y'all all. You're watching your stupid game instead of listening. Okay, Lord, please, don't strike them down. Okay, so anyways, here's the thing. So, you know, Brady wins, right? But what if you actually knew he was going to? Not guess that he was. I know that he's going to. You would watch him struggle, but you would know how the end is, right? So this is the deal, and I'm not trying to give any favor nor any shade to the guy who wrote this book because I theologically don't agree with the guy, but the title of the book is the truth. Love really does win. And my belief in that, what does my belief in that do? Why is it that love hopes all things? Because love keeps on loving even when it looks like you ought to give up on it. Right? Because love knows that love wins the day. And let me show you this. So the love passage in Romans is in Romans 12. And it starts like this. It says, let love be genuine. Abhor what's evil, hold fast to what is good. And that was the same thing that he just said. Love rejoices, doesn't rejoice in evil, but rejoices in good, right? That was what he had just said there. Same deal here. And then he says, love one another with brotherly affection. That's the philos. And then outdo one another in showing love or showing honor, right? And he's talking about all this kind of stuff. But then he comes down and he says this. He says, and you know, because a lot of love, the way to test love is, remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, well, if you just love your friend who loves you back, that's, you know, you're not really doing anything. You got to love your enemies to really know if you know how to love, right? So he says, so bless those who persecute you and don't curse them. Jesus said the same thing. And rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep and live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty. Remember, we saw that. Love isn't haughty. It associates with the old. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Remember, we just saw that in 1 Corinthians 13. Love doesn't want paybacks, right? It's not revengeful or resentful, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13. And so he says, never avenge yourself, you lovers. And literally starts off with this word, beloved. So let me say it to you like in the love chapter. Okay, all you lovers. Never avenge yourselves. Love doesn't let you. Okay, and so then he says this. He goes, leave it to God. Leave it to God. For it's written, vengeance is God's, he'll repay, says the Lord. Instead, you lovers, if your enemy's hungry, well, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but instead, overcome evil with good, right? That's how love works. So, we just celebrated Dr. King's birthday, right? And one of his famous statements was, hate cannot overcome hate. Only love can. Remember that statement? It's, if you didn't see that meme 100 times last week, then you weren't on Facebook. So, and what was he tying into? This is exactly what he was tying into. And here's the hope aspect. The hope aspect is, I'm going to keep loving you even if you're my enemy, because love overcomes hate. And I believe that. And because I believe that, I'm going to keep loving, because that's God's way. God's way is to let love win. God's way is to keep on loving, even if you're persecuting me, even if you hate me, even if you're against me, no matter what the deal is. God's way is for me to give up my desire to get payback and to settle the score and to you know, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you, that garbage, right? And God says, you hurt me, I'm going to love you. Because what does love do? Love overcomes the hurt that just happened to you. So you love them. You love them. And then what he says is, he just keeps on talking, he says, and by the way, you know, this is how the thing ends. That's why love never ends. Why do you think love never ends? Because love knows to just keep on loving. Because all the purposes that God has bound up in his love for people will be accomplished if we keep on loving. But go ahead and act like the world and start playing payback. Go ahead and act like the world, and when you're hurt, burn a building, or when you're hurt, crash the Capitol, or some. This is just things that are foolish things that we're doing. And by the way, that's the world doing them. I don't have any interest in that. I'm saying believers, we can't respond like that. We can't respond with this anger and this bitterness and this vengeful spirit. We've got to know, like Dr. King knew when he marched in the 60s, that love overcomes hate, and that's the only thing that overcomes it. And he called all his people to nonviolence. You wanted to march with him and play the games that we've been playing in our country? You'd have never done it. He set you down, sent you home. Why? He knew a spiritual principle. That it's good that overcomes evil, not the other way around. You don't fight evil with evil. That's what the world does. You fight evil with love. That's what wins it. That's what heaps burning coals on its head. Oh, by the way, the commentators have had a lot of fun with that. I'll give you my 2 cents worth. Because if commentators don't know, all of them are smarter than me. I don't either. But I'll give you my 2 cents worth. Here's my 2 cents worth. If I'm loving you, it completely strips you of any self-defensive negative actions towards me. See, like if I'm hating you because you're hating me, then you can justify your hate for me because I'm hating you back. Does that make sense? But if you're hating on me and I'm loving on you, you can't justify your hate for me. Does that make sense? And it kind of exposes it and makes it raw and sets it on fire, your hatred for me. Which, by the way, God uses, if you're a believer, to turn your heart around. God uses it to turn your heart around. So, love sets stuff on fire. You want to fix stuff? Love people. That's it. So, love is patient and it's kind. And it does what it came to do. And it never ends. When everything's gone, the entire rest of us, our entire experience together, for those of you who are Christ's, if you think that you've been loved well on earth by a few people, wait till we all get together on the other side. And sin has been removed from us, and we never act out, and my insecurities are all gone. Oh, boy, I can't wait for that. And then guess what happens? Guess what happens? We're just going to love each other. That's it. And we're going to love Jesus. And he's going to love us. And you can't imagine, like, I know that some of you have been loved well. And I just want you to imagine, like when you've really been loved well, like a lot, and you can feel it, like taste it. It's so wonderful. GT looked at Sally Beth. Lord have mercy. Gosh. So sappy. So listen. No, but when you've really been loved well, you know, and you really know what that feels like, imagine if every single body was doing that with each other and to each other all the time. That we were never doing anything except loving each other. And what God is saying for us who still have sin left in the flesh, for us who are still day by day from glory to glory, growing from grace to grace and suffering with the world, the flesh and the devil and the sin in us and all that kind of stuff, our highest aspiration is to love. And there's an astonishing payoff. I've got this buddy who's a pastor friend of mine in Phoenix. Now, we haven't seen each other since we left, so it's been 15 years. But his brother just got COVID and died, you know, and he was really like on Facebook. We haven't kept up with each other except Facebook. You know, he'll like some of mine, I'll like some of his, you know what I mean? And we weren't super close friends, but we really loved each other, you know, and we were friends enough. We were Jesus's guys together. And his brother, you know, was dying, and he was begging people to pray. The way he was asking for the prayer was just breaking my heart. I mean, he was just, you know, really wanted us to pray. And I was like, Lord, save this guy's brother, you know. And so, you know, his brother died today. And I just said some things to him. And I thought to myself, all I can do right now is just love him. And here's why. Because I believe that love helps right now. I believe it helps. Because had I not believed that it helped, I'd have just gone, you know, said something, whatever. But I said a little bit more than I should have, probably a little sappier than I should have, because I actually believe that love helps, and it's what he needed. And let me tell you this. You want to change our town? Love it. Love it. Not just the people that are easy to love. Jennifer's way too easy to love. Somebody needs to make her mean. She'd be harder to love. That'd be fun. Like if some... Oh, gosh, I'm not going to say that. Okay, so anyways, so here's my point about it all. You've got it. You've got it. I'm over time. Come up and get us out of here, Rick. Lord, we love you, and we've been loved by you. That's the deal. We've been loved by you, and you've so affected and infected our hearts with love that we get it. But we get it at this really weak way, if you will. And we know that it works because you said that it works. And we pray that by faith we'll love, and by faith that we'll keep loving, and by faith that we'll bear our brother's burdens, and that we'll keep doing it until it does everything that you've intended for it to do. In Jesus' name, amen.